All is good tonight, as long as I don't start coughing. I told Kurt, I said, I get halfway through this, you better have some songs in case I start coughing. Anyway, it's good to be here. It's good to be back with you guys. It's been a couple weeks since I've been in worship service, so it's always good to be back. It's good to see everybody back tonight. I've titled this sermon, Foundation for Righteous Living. It seems to me, and it's not everybody, but it's some. I hear messages out of the pulpit on hearing and believing and repentance and confession and baptism. And all explained well. And it seems like sometimes that's the end. We get them baptized and we don't seem to think we need to do anymore. When in fact, that's the start. If you look at those of you that are familiar with track, I think most of you are. Back in the day, we ran 100-yard dashes and 220-yard dashes. Mary's shaking her head. We didn't have all these meters. But we warmed up in the infield. Usually the track ran around the football field. And we warmed up in the infield, got our bodies ready, and then they would call us to the start line. And I've always thought of that as the baptism. We have prepared ourselves in the infield. We've got our mind right. We've got our body right. Everything's set to go. We've been baptized. And now we've been called to the start line to finish our spiritual life. And I've always liked to look at it that way because it is just a beginning. It's not the end, as some would say. We're going to look at several different passages tonight. And what I want to lay out is what this, basically a newborn would look at, or maybe us. I've known people being Christians 20 and 30 years that seem to be still on the start line. So we're going to look at some passages as to what do we need to do to live that righteous life. What's the foundation that we can put under us to know that it's not going to go away? We know that Christ is the foundation of the church. We know that when we build a building, you have to have a concrete foundation or steel foundation, or it'll crumble. Well, in our righteous lives, we need a foundation. We need something we can grab a hold of, especially when times are tough. Revelations 2:10 says, "Don't fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days." And then it finishes off and says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." That's a promise from God. Okay, so what does that mean? How do I remain faithful? What does it mean to be faithful? I'm a good person. I carry pies to the neighbors when they're sick, and I make calls when people are down and out and they need help, and I do all those things. But there's things in my life that I don't want to give up. So what does it mean to live faithful life? What does it mean to live a righteous life? Let's start in Romans. And I think if we're going to put one block as the base of this foundation, we can start right here, Romans 12:12. Probably a lot of you know this verse by heart. It's one that I look at sometimes when things are not going good in my life. Romans 12:12. Let's back up to 9. 9 through 12. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And then verse 12. "Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation." We talked about patience a month or two ago, and what it meant to be patient. And then it says, "continuing steadfastly in prayer." If we take that as a foundation of our righteous life, of our spiritual life, and we are patient in tribulations, we're steadfast in prayer, we have the love that we need, the continuing steadfastness, that's the foundation we need to start with. James 1, 19 through 27. I like James. I read James quite a bit when I'm in the Bible reading. It's simple to understand, it's easy to understand, and yet it's a very blunt message. James 1, starting in verse 19 to the end of the chapter. James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into to the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans, widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." He says in this passage, be swift to hear and slow to speak. You know, it's been said, and you all heard it many, many times, we have two ears and one mouth. Seems to me there's a purpose in that. We listen twice as much as what we talk. But many don't pay attention to that. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's easy to get angry. Something can set us off and boom. James says, be slow to that. Then he says, lay aside all filthiness. Okay, we're going to look a little bit in what filthiness, what that really means. And then he also says, be doers of the word. Do we do? Or are we just hearers? Do we just come on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights maybe and spend an hour and we listen and then we go about our everyday world out there through the week? Or do we actually do God's work? Do we do? You know, you talk the talk, do you walk the walk? Colossians 3. We're going to start laying down now what this filthiness is that James talked about. Colossians 3, 5 through 14. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." That's people that don't want to obey God's word. "In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." That's prior to our Christianity. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," that's us as Christians, "put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do." And then he ends this passage, doesn't end the passage, but I want to end here. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." We're starting to build on top of the foundation we started with. Paul says here to the church in Colossae, put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. And then he says, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language. That's a pretty good foundation of stuff to get rid of. It's not easy. God never said it was going to be easy. Paul never said it was going to be easy. And then he says, put on. Might have to do this one at a time. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. You know, there's an old saying, and I've said it myself, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. And people walk around with that attitude. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. Doesn't mean we have to be doormats. It means to be a Christian. Long-suffering. Forgive one another. No, I just can't forgive that person. They've done me wrong. I don't want anything more to do with them. If they're going to continue to go to worship, I'm staying home. We've all heard that from somebody sometime along the way. We have to forgive one another. God forgives us. We're to forgive the same way. And then above all, Paul says here, put on love. We've got the love chapter in Corinthians. If you look at the basis behind the whole New Testament, you get past obedience and you get to love, you don't need much else. Because if you love the way you need to love, if you love your fellow man and your fellow Christians the way God loves you, we wouldn't have any problems. Paul wouldn't have to be telling us to put off this anger and this wrath and malice and everything if we truly had the love that the New Testament Bible talks about. Galatians 5. Galatians 5:16-26. This is Paul to the church of Galatia. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't need to really go any further in this passage. If you walk with the Spirit, you won't be walking with the flesh. You can't do both. But he explains why. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries. And then just in case Paul thinks, if I missed out on anything, he said, and the like. That's an all-inclusive word. But he's got a pretty good list here, doesn't he? And I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, when I was here before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't get any more plain than that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such those things, there is no law. You're free to do all those things you want to do. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Again, that's a difficult verse. It's hard not to have any envy. That's human nature. But the Bible says to get rid of it. So we look at this passage in Galatians. We continue to build this foundation for our life. Paul tells the church there, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And then he defines what walking in the flesh is. And it's a lot like what he had in Colossians. It says walking in the flesh, he lists out adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the such. That's walking in the flesh. Okay? Then he tells us what it means to walk in the Spirit. That's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the last one's tough, self-control. I'll be the first to say I've lost self-control more than one time. You go all hammer down on something or someone. It happens. But the more we work on what we're talking about here, the easier it is to have the things that we need to have. And again, I'll say, we need to put these things in our lives maybe one at a time. You can't just lump them in and say, I got it all. Try eating a plate of supper that way. You got corn and mashed potatoes and pork chops and bread. And try to eat it all in one bunch. You might eat it all in one setting, but you eat it pretty much separately. It's the same with building this foundation. Don't be overwhelmed by trying to do everything at one time. It won't work. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. But this is important we know this, because it's how we're leading our life as to what this verse pertains to. It says, don't be deceived. Paul uses this phrase quite a bit. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Again, that's pretty simple to understand. If you're going to walk in the flesh and you're going to sow your seeds and reap of the flesh, you're not going to go to heaven, according to what Paul has to say in the Scriptures. But if you sow to the Spirit, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, then that promise that God has made to us is there. You will have everlasting life. So you reap what you sow. Are we going to sow the world, or are we going to sow God? Back to Revelation for just a minute. Chapter 22. Verses 11 and 12. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, Jesus. And my reward is with me. The home in heaven is the reward. To give everyone according to his works. So as we walk through our life, as we teach others, as we reach to others, as we use our walk in life as an example to teach others, don't be deceived thinking you can sow seeds of the world and get by with it. It's not going to happen. Jesus says in verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly. We know that he's going to come like the thief in the night. We've talked about that verse, about what that means. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, again, is one of my go-to passages when someone wants or needs some help in their life. And it's not something you can just do. 2 Peter chapter 1, most of us probably know this by heart. Starting in verse 5, again, building blocks to help put on top of this foundation that you're building. Peter says, starting in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So it all starts, according to what Peter has here, with faith. If you've got no faith, nothing else is going to work, because you're not going to be diligent in what you're doing if you don't have the right faith. So you add to your faith virtue. And now once you've done that, you add to that knowledge. Now it's time to start learning about what's going on. And then we're back to self-control, because once you've done that, now you're going to add self-control once you've got the knowledge. And then to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And here we come again. And to brotherly kindness, love. Right back to love. And then verse 8, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, he's put some stipulation on here. You don't just keep it to yourself. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be able to teach. You will be able to preach. You'll be able to do whatever you want to do in God's kingdom if you have the proper foundation. If your spirituality is set properly so that your life is led walking with the Spirit. I want to end this. I can't let Philippians get by the wayside. So I decided I'd end this sermon in Philippians tonight. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Y'all ought to have these verses memorized by now. Much as they're used out of this pulpit, but that the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians is something to treasure. And he tells the church in Philippi in verses 8 and 9, and it's at the end of his letter. And he says to them, he says, finally, brethren. Now, you've read all this other part of this letter. You know, I've kind of laid out things for you and patted you on the back, tell you you're doing good things. But he says, now, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's walking with the Spirit. We went through some of this kind of quick. If you want reference back to the verses, I'll be glad to give them to you because it lines out what it means to walk in the flesh, and it lines out what it means to walk with the Spirit. And if we don't have the proper foundation in our life, we cannot walk with the Spirit properly. It's that simple. The foundation for righteous living. I'll leave that with you tonight. The invitation is there. We talked about it before the sermon began. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, baptism. And now we have a good explanation of what a righteous life means. You put it all together, you have the promise that God made to you of heaven. That seems pretty simple, pretty easy to me. And it seems like a goal worth going for. Remember, we're on the starting line. Some of us are partway down that 100-yard dash. Some of us are still on the start line. Some of us are leaning towards the finish of that 100-yard dash. And we get to finish the race. And God said, if you finish the race, I'll reward you. We also have an invitation that if there's areas in your life you need help with, we're here for you. We don't know to pray for you. We don't know if you have any problem. If you don't, let us know. It doesn't have to be made public necessarily. Let three or four of us guys know, or the women know, and we can put you on our daily prayer list. I know it's hard to ask for help, but sometimes we need to. With that, we'll stand. We'll sing the invitation song Sam asked.